Something completely different. We're going to talk about worship. And every time I tell people that, they look at me funny. They go, wait a minute, you know, you're with Answers in Genesis. This is a creation conference. We're supposed to talk about DNA and rocks and the ark and carbon 14. I mean, this whole creation evolution, what's that got to do with worship? Folks, it's got everything to do with worship. It's got something to do with our worship. It's got something to do with our evangelism. Now, when we gather in God's house, what do we gather here for? To worship. Who do we come to? Who do we gather together to worship? God. Now, if we gather here to worship this God we talk about, does it make sense we'd want to know something about this God? Sure. I mean, how does God reveal himself to us? So there's a book I can go to and read about God? Who'd have guessed? John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by him. What does all mean? All means all. All things were made by him. That's curious. I want you to hang on to that thought. We're going to go to Colossians 1. For by him were all things what? Created. That are in heaven, that are in earth. Visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. And by him all things consist. All things were created by him. Again, what does all mean? All means all. All things were created by him. By him, all things were created. You think God thinks that's important? Throughout Scripture, he is described as the one who created all things. But that's curious, because the vast majority of Christians and churches around the world don't acknowledge him as the one who created all things. This is what lots of Christians believe. The cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. You see, most Christians think God either guided evolution or created things and created the matter and let evolution create them, all the things that in the world evolution basically created themselves. They don't acknowledge that God is who he claims to be. See, the church has been taught to think like the world. Again, when I say church, I mean church in the global sense. The church has basically been evolutionized. Over the years, see, the church is supposed to influence the world. The problem is the world's influenced the church because so many people in the church believe this. 14.5 billion years ago, nothing exploded. And then everything in the universe basically assembled themselves over billions of years, and then the sun formed in the earth, and then in the earth's vast oceans, all the chemicals that make up living things, you know, created themselves essentially, and living things formed, and here we are. That's what most people in the church believe. In the last couple of weeks, I won't give you the name of this person, but another major Christian leader came out in favor, basically said publicly, his favored view of the origin of the universe is in fact the Big Bang. If the Big Bang is true, if evolution is true, you know what God is? He's a liar. And I say that you know me, I love to laugh, I love to have a good time, but I say that with all seriousness, with all fear and trepidation, because I know where I'm standing when I say something like that. If evolution's true, God is a liar because he cannot be who he claims to be. He cannot be the one who created all things. Because if evolution's true, everything pretty much created itself. I have so many people that come to me and say, well, Tommy, I don't really have a problem with the Big Bang as long as God did it. You know, that makes my head want to go Big Bang. I do, because that's not what he said he did. See, you can't weave the Big Bang into God's, you know, account of creation. Those two things just don't go together. But the vast majority of people in the church say evolution's true. I'm okay with it as long as God did it. As long as God, you know, used the Big Bang, I don't have a problem. Well, guess what? That's not what he said he did. He said he's the one who created all things. If evolution's true, he's plainly and clearly a liar. I'm going to tell you this directly. The God I worship, the God I serve, is who he claims to be, the one who created all things. But the world says, you know, the world says this, and the church has adopted that. Well, if the world says this, I mean, they must know what they're talking about. The world knows more than what God knows. God's account's not anything close to this, but we're going to accept man's view of origins. And if this is true, this is true. Because you really can't have the Big Bang without, because the ultimate, you know, result of the Big Bang is chemicals bumping together over millions of years. Living things sort of came into existence from non-living chemicals, and we're here. Well, I'm okay with that as long as God directed it. Well, show me in Scripture where that's what God said He did. We're not a chemical accident. We're not the result of chemicals bumping together over millions of years. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God what? Created. In the very first verse, Genesis 1:1, in the very first verse, God reveals an aspect, an attribute of Himself to us. He's the one who created. He is the creator. Over and over and over in Scripture, we're told He's the one who created. He's the creator. He's the one who created all things. All things were made by Him. Over and over and over, we're told that. And folks, because I know this is absolute historical fact, because I know Genesis 1 to 11 is the true account of origins. Because I know Genesis 1 to 11 is historical narrative. Because I know that, you know what else I know? I know that stone rolled away. I have so many young people that come to me and say, well, Dr. Mitchell, I've looked at this and I've thought about it. And the thing I'm kind of struggling with is if Genesis 1:1 or Genesis, you know, 1 to 11, if the Genesis account isn't true, if it's not a historical narrative, if Genesis isn't true, how do I know John 3:16 is true? And you see, that's what they see. The young people see this disconnect. As I talked about yesterday, so many young people walk away from the church because we're not answering their questions. That's a very basic observation. When you read Scripture, it says, this is real history. This is real history. So does the gospel account. This is real history. But we tell these young people, you don't have to believe the historical account in Genesis because we're going to take man's view of origins. That supersedes the Genesis account. So guess what? You can interpret Genesis any way you want to. And then we tell them they're supposed to accept the gospels as written. They see that as hypocrisy. Because over the years, we've asked young people, why do you walk away from church? Well, the hypocrisy in the church. What do you mean? Well, I'm told I can believe some parts of the Bible, and I'm not supposed to believe the other parts. You see, the young people see that. The sad part is our seminary professors don't see it because they spend their whole lives trying to spin Genesis into some sort of account that makes sense to them, that somehow allows them to adapt, to accommodate to man's view of origins. What they miss is the big picture. God said He's the one who created all things. When you accept evolution, you've basically told God He's a liar. And the thing is, the secularists see this so clearly, and the church continues to ignore it. Becomes clear now, the whole justification of Jesus' life and death is predicated on the existence of Adam and the forbidden fruit he and Eve ate. Without the original sin, who needs to be redeemed? Without Adam's fall into a life of constant sin, terminated by death, what purpose is there to Christianity? None. You see, the secularists understand when you don't take Genesis as historical narrative, you've basically eroded the foundation of the cross itself. Now, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand me, you can be an evolutionist and be saved. I was a theistic evolutionist from the time I was 17 till my early 30s. I'm no more saved today than I was then. Again, I like to think my understanding of Scripture is more mature. I have a more sound logical defense of the faith. So I'm not saying if you're an evolutionist, you can't be saved. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if you're an evolutionist, why are you saved? Again, if the days in Genesis aren't ordinary days, why, you know, bring me the New Testament and tell me why Jesus went to the cross. You've got a theologic disconnect. But as far as our worship goes, I challenge you to think this through. If evolution's true, who are we worshiping? We're worshiping a liar. And a liar is not worthy of our worship. So when we think this through, if God is not the one who created all things, and throughout Scripture He claims to be, we've got a disconnect. Again, Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. That makes absolutely no sense if there's not a first Adam. Had a pastor came to the Creation Museum a few years ago, and I could tell during the tour he was kind of harumphing through the whole thing. I don't think he really wanted to be there, but one of his deacons brought him, and he came to listen, and he was patient. And at the end, he said, "Well, Tommy, this is an okay museum." And I said, "Well, thanks." We were shooting for okay. He said, "But I just don't see why you went to the trouble." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, none of this really matters." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, nobody cares about this origin stuff. You know, you can believe in the evolution. You can believe in the ordinary days. You can reject. It doesn't matter. I mean, this is all just, you know, it's a side issue. Nobody really cares about this. You went to the trouble to build a museum about a side issue. Nobody really cares about this issue." So I said, "You don't really accept the Genesis account as historical narrative." He said, "Absolutely not." I said, "Is that what you teach in your church?" He said, "Yeah, that's what I teach." I said, "I'll tell people they can believe anything they want to about it." And I said, "Well, that's interesting." I said, "So you teach that you can believe anything you want to about Genesis?" I said, "What do you teach about the Gospels?" He said, "Well, they're supposed to believe that." And I said, "Okay, let me see if I got this straight. You teach in your church that you can believe anything you want to about Genesis, but then you've got to believe the Gospels." I said, "That's interesting." I said, "On whose authority do you teach your people in the church that particular viewpoint?" He said, "Mine." I said, "So basically, you tell people in the church which part of the Bible they can believe and which part that they don't have to believe." He said, "Well, I wouldn't put it like that." I said, "I know I just did because that's what you're doing." And he said, "Well, I wouldn't put it that way." I said, "Well, that's irrelevant to me. You're just telling me that you can accept Genesis any way you want to, but you got to accept the Gospels." I said, "Do the people in your church accept that?" "Well, nobody's ever complained." I said, "Does your the church staff, you know, your associate pastor, they all?" "Well, nobody's ever complained." I said, "So everybody in your church is supposed to believe this is history and they can accept Genesis the way they want to based on your authority?" "Yeah, I'm the pastor. They're supposed to believe what I tell them to believe." And I thought, "I don't think that's the way it's supposed to work." But anyway, I said, "Pastor, this is what we'll do." I said, "Can I come to your church next Sunday?" He said, "You're welcome to come to my church any you want to." He said, "You're not going to come speak." I said, "Nope, I'm not asking to come speak." I said, "What I want to do is I want to meet you at your church at 7 o'clock in the morning before anybody gets there. And me and you will sit on the front steps. And we'll grab the first 10-year-old boy that walks up to your church. And it's a member of your church. He's going to come to Sunday school. And you tell him what you just told me. And I guarantee you he'll tell you it's nonsense." I said, "The adults may believe it, but there's not a 10-year-old kid in your church that's going to accept this needs to be accepted this way and this needs to be accepted another way just because you say so." And the reason I know that is we've talked to legions of young people who've walked away because of just that kind of teaching. It's either all true or none of it's true. And the thing is, there's certainly different literary styles in Scripture. I'm not going to argue that there are parables and there's allegory and there's apocryphal language. I understand all that. But Genesis is written as historical narrative, just like the Gospels are written as historical narrative. So guess what? If one of these historical narratives can be reinterpreted, why can't the other? You see, there's a disconnect. The young people see it. It undermines the very foundation of the cross. And I also submit it undermines our worship. Because we need to understand and know that the God we worship, the God we serve, is who he claims to be. He's the one who created all things. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than who? The creator. Ecclesiastes 12, remember now who? The creator. Isaiah 45, the Lord that what? Over and over and over again in Scripture, we're told he's the one who created all things. Do you think that's important? I think that's very important. The God I worship, the God I serve, is who he claims to be, the one who created all things. You've got two accounts of origins. You've got God's account, you've got man's account. If you accept God's account, you've got a problem. God can't be who he claims to be. You got two accounts of origins. If one of them's right, the other one's wrong. You got to decide which of these two accounts is where you're going to stand. Either we're going to take God at his word, or we're going to weave man's fallible ideas into our interpretation of the word of God. And when you do that, you have, even inadvertently, told God he's a liar. Then we've got another aspect to this. We want to share the good news with people. The problem is most people don't know there's any bad news. You know, we're out sharing the gospel of the lost and dying world. The problem is most people out in the world, they actually think they're good. You see, the bad news is we're lost. Man is lost. We need to be saved from our sin. Christ provides that salvation. Well, that's kind of curious, because how do you tell people they're sinners in need of a Savior? I mean, how do you explain that to people? Because I submit to you, they don't have a foundation to understand the message. So your view of origins affects not only your worship, it affects your evangelism. I'm going to give you an example. Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching. When Peter preached, was he very successful? Did many come to Christ? Yes, very successful. Who is he preaching to? The Jews. Did the Jews have a clue? I give them half credit. This is what I mean. They understood and accepted God as creator. God created a perfect creation. There was no death. Man's disobedience brought death and corrupted this creation. They knew man was a sinful creature. They were looking for the Messiah. Now, that's where they kind of stumbled. But the point is, they understood, at least at a foundational level, you know, God was creator. He's the one who created all things. Man's disobedience corrupted this creation. So when Peter was preaching, the people he was preaching to, they had a foundation. They had a basis to understand the message, so many came to Christ. Let me give you an example. John chapter 4. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Who is this woman? She was president of the local PTA, right? No? She baked cookies for the Girl Scouts? No? Is it safe to say that this woman was in an unfortunate spiritual circumstance? I'm trying to be nice here. Even in this unfortunate spiritual circumstance, look what she said. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now, how did she know that? Somehow, I don't think she was hanging out at the ladies' weekly Bible study. I don't think she was hanging out with the religious leaders of the day. How did she know that? Now, whether it's because of some cultural influence or some influence, what she remembered being taught as a child, even in that very unfortunate spiritual situation she found herself in, she knew enough to say this, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Look what she said later. Come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You see, when Peter was preaching, he was preaching to a culture, to a group of people that at least had a foundation to understand the message. But let's contrast this with what we find in Acts 17. Paul's preaching. When Paul preached, was he very successful? Did many come to Christ? Very few. Who is he preaching to? The Gentiles. Do the Gentiles have a clue? Not a single one. They didn't have a basis to understand the message at all. Oh, you're Paul? Outstanding. Hey, guys, come over. This guy's named Paul. He's going to tell us about one of his gods. We'd love to hear about lots of gods. You're going to tell us about, well, the guys are coming. You're going to tell us about your God. That's great. We got all these other gods we've heard about. Can we put your God right here? Thank you. We'd love to hear about your God. He's going to tell us about his God. Okay, go ahead, tell us about your God. And he said, No. I'm talking about the true God, the creator God, the God who created heaven and earth. Paul, when he preached, preaching to a group of people that had no basis to understand the message, he had to first lay the foundation. I was speaking at a seminary a couple of years ago, and I'd been there for a couple of days, and let's just say it was a tough couple of days, because most seminary professors don't exactly warm up to our message. But anyway, we're talking about the historicity of Genesis and why it's important, and during one of the breaks, one of the seminary professors came to me, and I'll never forget this. He came to me and said, Tommy, I just want you to know, Paul got it wrong. And I said, excuse me, sir, I think I just had a mini stroke. What was that you just said to me? He said, Tommy, Paul got it wrong. Now, you know what I did when that professor told me that? I went. Because I knew the lightning bolt wasn't going to hit me. I just didn't want to be in the splash zone, because that stuff's kind of hard to get out of your I had a seminary professor look me in the eye and tell me, Paul got it wrong. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, Tommy, yeah, Paul should have been bold like Peter. You know, Peter just went out and preached Christ and Christ crucified, and many came to Christ. Paul, he got all intellectual. That's what you people in Answers in Genesis are doing. You're trying to get all intellectual about this message. You're talking about DNA and dinosaurs and chimps and all this kind. I mean, you don't want to get, you just need to be bold like Peter and preach Christ and Christ crucified. Look how many people came to Christ. You need to be bold like Peter. Tommy got, you know, Tommy, Paul got all intellectual. Tommy, Paul got it wrong. Folks, Paul not only got it right, he got it really right. Because he understood who he was preaching to. He understood who he was giving the message to. It was a group of people that did not have the foundation to understand. Guess what? In this present day and age, the church is in the same situation. See, we're out trying to spread the gospel the same way we've done it in the past, and it's not working. It's getting worse every day. You know what the problem is? The culture's fundamentally changed. Years ago, and I did not grow up in a Christian home. I didn't start attending church till I was a teenager. So when I was young, I mean, I wasn't like in church or vacation Bible school or whatever. I had no, you know, religious or theologic training when I was a kid. I was just a kid. But when I was in the second grade, for example, if you went to me and said, Tommy, what you just did was sinful, you know what I would have done? I'm sorry. Because I knew, you know, at least back in that day, sin was bad. That, you know, back in that day, there was at least some remnant in our culture and our society that acknowledged biblical morality, that sin was a bad thing. Now, since that day, that's completely been washed away because now sin is whatever you can get away with. It's cool, it's hip, it's all that kind of stuff. But back in the day, there was at least some minimal residue of accepting or understanding biblical authority and biblical morality. Our culture's fundamentally changed. The problem is the culture is now so secularized that we've washed away any concept of God the Creator, that God's the one who created all things. The vast majority of people in the culture now will tell you that we're just the result of chemicals bumping together over millions of years. You know, we're a cosmic accident. And guess what? If you're just a cosmic accident, if you're just the result of evolution, who determines what's right and wrong, good, bad, moral, immoral? Well, guess what? In a secular, materialist, humanist worldview, everybody determines that for themselves. I mean, we've gotten so crazy in our world today, you can get up in the morning and be a girl, and after lunch, you can be a boy. I mean, last time I checked in medical school, you had XX, you had XY, you're a boy or a girl. I don't think you got to choose that. See, we've gotten so far afield from reality that now everybody can determine truth for themselves. And guess what? When you tell these people that know they can determine truth for themselves, that they're sinners in need of a Savior, you've got a disconnect. Because the problem is, as the culture's changed in the last few decades in particular, the church has changed right along with it. Because as the culture's changed, the church has basically adapted the world's view of origins. And see, this is your problem. Not only when you say evolution's true do you basically, you know, call God a liar, then you've got a problem with your worship because then you're worshiping a liar. You've got a problem with your evangelism. Hey, friend, Jesus died for our sins. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. I told you yesterday when you told me that was dumb. It's still as dumb today as it was yesterday. No, you got to understand we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Do I have to tell you again, I'm a good person? No, we're all sinners. You need to understand that. Jesus died for your sins. Well, will you explain to me what I did that was so sinful? Well, you did something wrong. What did I do wrong? Well, you know, the Ten Commandments. Well, I don't believe your Bible. I don't believe the Ten Commandments. I believe I'm a good person. I'm as good as everybody else. I'm a good person. No, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Why am I a sinner in need of a Savior? Well, we evolved from ape-like creatures over the last 3 to 5 million years, and you're a sinner. Why am I a sinner? Well, as we evolved over the last 3 to 5 million years, and you did something bad, you're a sinner. Why am I a sinner? You see, you got a problem. If evolution's true, why is that guy a sinner in need of a Savior? Because guess what? If evolution's true, we can all pretty much determine, you know, truth for ourselves. Well, you broke the Ten Commandments. You did. Well, what if I don't accept the Ten Commandments? What if I don't accept biblical morality? Well, guess what? The Creator God of the universe created a perfect creation where there was no death. Man's disobedience brought death and corrupted this creation. We're in continued rebellion in the face of a holy, righteous God, but Jesus provided a way out. Let me tell you about my Savior. I've at least got an answer. The problem is, if God is not who he claimed to be, if God did not create a perfect creation where there was no death, man's disobedience corrupted this creation and brought death, How can you explain to that poor soul that they're a sinner in need of a Savior? The vast majority of people in the church in this day and age have adopted man's view of origins. So if that's true, the God we say we worship is a liar, then you've got a disconnect when you try to evangelize the poor guy down at the 7-Eleven when he asks why he's a sinner in need of a Savior. What if we're just the product of evolution? Why is he a sinner in need of a Savior? So you've got a disconnect in this direction. You've got a disconnect in that direction. What does Genesis have to do with our worship? Everything. What does it have to do with our evangelism? Everything. Your view of origins affects your worship, your relationship with God, because he needs to be who he claims to be if he's worthy of our worship. And I submit, if you want to evangelize that poor fellow next door down the street, or that your neighbor's second cousin twice removed, or whoever you're going to run into, if you've adopted or accepted man's view of origins, you've got to disconnect as far as your evangelism, because I want you to explain to me why that poor soul is a sinner in need of a Savior if we're just the product of evolution. You've got to disconnect in two directions. Yeah, well, Tommy, you're pretty passionate about this. And I guess at some level, you've done this enough, you make a pretty good case for it. But I'm really not convinced. Seriously, Genesis is history. Why should I believe you? You shouldn't believe me at all. But you know who you should believe? You should believe Jesus. Matthew 19:4, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? In one verse, Jesus Christ says, evolution can't be true. My word's true from the very first verse. He said they were male and female from the beginning, from the week of creation. If evolution's true, male and female came millions of years later. That was a biological sort of, change that happened millions of years later. God said they were male and female from the beginning. For as you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? What do we give Moses credit for, for being the author of, from an earthly standpoint? First five books of the Bible, first of which is Genesis. If you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Jesus, on multiple occasions, spoke of Genesis as historical narrative. Years ago, when I was a theistic evolutionist, I'd run across these passages. You know what I have to say? Well, that's what Jesus said, but that's not what he meant. Really? That's directly what he said. You know why I said that? Because that's directly what he meant. When you understand that Genesis is historical narrative, when you understand and accept God's view of origins as the true view of origins, guess what it does? It makes the Bible authoritative, because you don't have to twist it out of all recognizable form to believe it. Jesus said it was real history. That should settle it. And I'm going to refer as we get ready close to a comment the pastor made earlier, and he was exactly right. So many people I run into as we deal with creation and evolution get involved in this kind of ministry because they just want to dispute with people. They want to show how much they know about this topic or that topic. And folks, I hope I am well-read enough on many of these issues that I have spent enough time in study that I can answer questions appropriately, and hopefully these have been helpful. And that's our heart at our ministry, to equip people to have these answers. But not so you can go out and dispute with the local evolutionists. I mean, we have to deal with these issues because they're issues of the age in the church. But we do it not to make you a disputer. I could care less about going to churches and turning people into creationists, because creationists can die and go to a devil's hell just like anybody else. If you don't have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it doesn't really matter. I want people to understand that God's word's true. I want to see them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to equip them to have sound, biblical, scientific answers so they can stand boldly and unashamedly on the authority of the Word of God. I don't want to do that to turn you into a disputer or to some intellectual creationist snob. I want you to be able to go out into a lost and dying world, and when people say your Bible's not true, you don't have answers, to show the world that we do have answers, that we can stand boldly and confidently on the authority of the Word of God. We do that to make you the best possible witness for Jesus Christ you can be. Because what I found over the years is people are out in the world and they're trying to answer people's questions and they're trying to witness. So many people attack the authority of God's word because that's where you find the message of salvation. People are bolder in their witness if they feel more confident in their ability to answer those types of questions. They can stand boldly and unashamedly on the authority of the word of God. Because folks, no matter what topic it is, whether it's dinosaurs or DNA or rock layers or carbon 40, whatever it may be, whatever you do today, if you're not doing it for Jesus, what are you doing it for? Because ultimately, everything we do at Answers in Genesis, all the research we do, all the books we write, all the conferences we do, the Ark, the museum, ultimately, if it's not about the cross, what are you doing it for? And with that, I'm done. Thank y'all so much. It's been an honor to be with you. It's been a privilege. Thank you very much.